We turn our Bibles tonight to 1 Peter chapter 3, 1st Epistle of Peter chapter 3, and we start with verse 8. So 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Well, I hope to run from verse 8 to probably about verse 16 tonight, and the theme will be encouragement to Christian endurance. Encouragement to Christian endurance. So that's the subject. Remember, last week we looked at the first part from verses 1 to 7, which was dealing with some foundations for Christian homes, Christian marriages, in the first part of the epistle. And one of the most profitable things, I'm sure, we would have realized was how Scripture's emphasis on the Christian marriage and the Christian home is entirely different from anything this world would talk about. So this is why if we are one of those who have come to seek the Savior's forgiveness and our hearts have been saved and brought to the Lord, we only have to listen to the Scriptures about how we run our homes and how we relate in our homes also, because we belong to the Lord. I remember that we saw that in a Christian home, what is the most important thing we are craving for is that inner character. We want to grow and possess that inner virtues, those virtues that show us to be the Lord's people. We also saw that we wanted those virtues that God prizes. You know, we are not there to please husbands or wives only. We are indebted to husbands and wives for sure. But the apostle talks about those virtues that are before God of great price. You remember he said that in verse 4. So we are more concerned about how God regards us, how God regards us as husbands and wives. And that should be important to us. And then we also saw that God in His kindness has even given us a pattern Christian marriage. That's that of Sarah and Abraham. Interestingly, isn't it? So for us to have our homes where God is glorified, our minds are sent backwards to Sarah. That we think of her example and attitude. And it is stress of her trust in the Lord. My dear friends, you know, there's no way we can maintain genuinely Christian marriages without trust in the Lord. Genuine dependence upon Him, which flows from a life of prayer. Genuinely calling upon the Lord for help. If these things are missing, eventually we'll run our homes exactly like worldlings, perhaps only be religious a little here and there. And there'll be nothing distinctive at all there. So we saw that Sarah was a woman that trusted in God and therefore was able to put on those virtues of her genuine submission to the husband. And there was the responsibility of the man to live with the wife according to knowledge. He must be always a learner. He's always a leading the home. He's not Christian men. Of course, every Christian is not allowed to have his own opinions about what his ideas about marriage is like and things like this. He's supposed to learn from the Bible and with that relate to the wife. And one of the things that really shows that Scripture surely was breathed by God Himself was that in an age when women were largely disregarded, yet the Apostle Peter was moved by the Spirit to say that Christian man should remember that the woman, though weak, is a co-heir with him in eternal things. So they stand before God in the same way. They are all sinners saved by the mercy and grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have the same standard set before them to live for the Lord, serve Him. Their lives should count for Him and His work here, even though they have different roles in the home. And so Apostle Peter spoke about that concern, and he also spoke about the concern for answers to prayer. You see how Christian homes are different. The husband is careful. If I don't behave properly, God won't answer my prayers. You see, that's a nobler thing. Not too much like, if I don't behave well, maybe the children wouldn't like it. Of course, these things should motivate us too, but a nobler motivation is that God won't answer my prayers. If I I don't do the things that I ought to do. It doesn't mean, we mentioned last week, that it doesn't mean this has to do with the man only, but because he is supposed to be the leader of the home, the responsibility of prayer and answers to prayer is laid on his shoulders. And we warned against the attitude where usually said, okay, the man is very busy, he's always going out and out and out. It's the woman who is at home, she should be the one praying. And the Apostle Peter says, no, no, no. In fact, it's the man that should be more prayerful. In fact, if he loses the capacity for prayer, he's lost spiritual leadership in the home. If he's no longer the prayer leader, the one who's his own private prayer, bears the whole family before the Lord and sets an example of earnest prayer, he's lost his spiritual leadership. And once he loses his spiritual leadership, all the other aspects of his headship will suffer. All the others will become something more for himself rather than for the honor of the Lord. And so, friends, we're not going over that. Now, I go to verse 8 now. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love us, brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous. So, he says, finally, because he's now beginning again a series of conduct he expects Christians to put on. And it to go on even into the next two chapters. And so even though he says finally, it doesn't mean he's going to stop anywhere soon. He will go on a little more. So finally, be ye all of one mind. This is so important in the church and among the Lord's people. There's a number of things we want to speak about. Otherwise, we'd have run through scripture to just refresh our minds. Why scripture speaks so much about this. Oneness of mind does not mean that we become, what's the term they use now? Yes men or yes women. So anything that is said, we say yes, like rubber stamps, something like this. Not necessarily, but it means this. It means that our attitude should be our disposition should be readiness to always agree with our brethren. To always agree with them, unless there's a genuine reservations of conscience. Not merely because I don't like it, I don't like that, so I'm not going to really listen to my brother. But more of, if there's something of genuine amount of conscience. This proposal, this idea, when I think carefully and I think of my scripture, I realize that no, there's for short in this, so I cannot really agree with my brother. That's possible. But never personal opinions. These things, the apostle, the scripture is so strong about that. So the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a place for opinion mongering, opinion promotion. That's not the case at all. We are all supposed to come under the same authority, the scriptures. So, whenever we meet, it is the scriptures alone that should be expounded, open to us. Not anybody's opinion, not even the pastor's. Now, he's supposed to be one teaching of the word, opening it up, proving his case, always from scripture. Otherwise, he has no authority to really press things and lead the church and lead them on to things that he thinks is nice or things like this. No, he must be seen as a scripture man. And so in that context, we can be of one mind. And we should strive to be of one mind. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Apostle Paul commands that is what's supposed to be the case. You see. So, some people have the idea, well, that they think that the church is like a parliament, where you shouldn't necessarily have opposing ideas. And that we wrestle about it, and that we come to kind of a consensus, things like that. No, the church is never like a parliament. It's never compared to anything like that. When I see people who begin to think that way, and think that there must be disagreement and things like that, I encourage them that, well, then, when one day when you are married, go for a woman or a man, they will always be disagreeing with you. Because the Bible compares the church to a family. In a family, there's a proneness to agree. There's a willingness to really listen to the other and genuinely agree. If you don't have that, if you don't like that, then you don't like a church, you see. And so, there's a natural, gracious inclination. I shouldn't call it natural because it doesn't come by nature. Gracious inclination to agree with my brethren. Why? Because we have the same word of God. We have the same spirit dwelling in our hearts. And we all want to honor the same Lord. And so it is absolutely possible. And so when you find a church that is gradually, by the grace of God, becoming harmonized in their thinking, somebody standing out to outside will say, oh, look at them. They are all like rubber stamps, things like this. Well, that is not so at all. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that's what He does in a number of places in Scripture. The Holy Spirit works that the Lord's people are able to put aside their own pride and personal opinion and say, well, I want to listen to what the Bible says. And if it is, if my brethren are talking about what the Bible says, I'm going to go with them. I'm going to put aside my own thinking and go along with them. It is the work of the Spirit, you see. And so, Peter speaks so strongly about this. So finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of us, one of another. We call that fellow feelings, sympathy. We should be willing to give our brethren the benefit of the doubt, unless we truly know the fact. You see, may we never rush into conclusions, especially if the conclusions are negative, until we really know the fact. That should be our attitude. And if there's another beautiful word that he uses, that will do a little on that. Having compassion one of another, love us brethren. Look at the word again. He wants to stress something special in that. Love us brethren. There's love going on around, but the kind of love that should be found among us should be different. Love us brethren. People belonging to the same Father. God is our Father, purchased with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord went to the cross of Calvary to purchase forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God in our behalf. And so, we love as brethren. In fact, this is so important that already Peter has spoken about that in almost all the chapters up to this point. Look at chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Look at it, that's the work of the Spirit. Through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervent. It's a very rich word. We've gone past that. I'll not spend the time there again. But it's the work of the Spirit. And then look at chapter 2 and verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Love the brotherhood. There's the body of the Lord's people. God has put me in. And I must truly love them. And you know what love is, my dear friends? Love is not mere feeling. People think it's a feeling. It involves feeling. Eventually it has emotions with it. But it doesn't start that way. Gracious Christian love begins with a sense of depth. A sense that I owe these brethren genuine care, genuine respect, genuine interest. Love will never pretend. I wouldn't pretend smiling while I'm gossiping behind you. I wouldn't pretend really all these kind overtures when I'm really against you. Love is a very beautiful thing because it's fundamentally genuine. His heart is open to people, especially those who belong to the Lord. There's a sense of debt. I owe this brother. I owe him a protection of his reputation. I owe him the debt of pointing him to the will of God. I will never encourage him. I will never stand side by side with him when he's in rebellion against God. When he's acting against God in his mind, I will let him realize, brother, no. If you persist in that, I will withdraw myself from you. Because God will be against us. As in 1 John chapter 5, John pictures love of the brethren as expressing love to God first. You see. And so it is. And you see why only the Holy Spirit can bestow that? It's not natural. It can't be natural. Genuine Christian love is not natural. A measure of love is in every heart, even unbelieving hearts, but we've all corrupted it since we fell into sin. But that pure love, that's what Peter stresses it, that love one another with a pure heart, fervently. It is the work of the Spirit. That kind of love that I really want this brother to be his very best before the Lord. If I can help it, only the Holy Spirit grants that. And unless we are born again of the Spirit, we do not know that love. But Peter assumes that it is there. The Holy Spirit has bestowed it in us if we are one of those who have truly come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so love us, brethren. Love us, one who has been put in a brotherhood, a body. So we are not selective. Christian love is not selective. I don't create a kind of a clique for myself. Small group here, these ones, I would do anything they like. I would be kind to them. Well, these persons who are outside that group really would not deserve my attention at all. Anything like that. No. How can it be? It is the work of the Spirit in my heart. It outflows wherever it goes. How shall I set limitations and how shall I be selective? You see, friends, I stress again, it is the work of the Spirit. If it is not there, it can never be seen. If it doesn't work it in our hearts. So, well, love us, brethren. Be pitiful. And so, be those who are ready to show mercy. Mercy to the brethren and others. Mercy never means compromise with sin. It does mean willingness to help people, to support them, give whatever help they need to be able to overcome challenges that they have. And so, be pitiful. Be courteous. A very beautiful word in the Greek. Greek is actually a compound word that's translated courteous. No, normally, you know, we regard courtesy as those rules of courtesy. The books are not around now. Remember the small booklet, courtesy for boys and girls. Recently, I saw one of the schools wanting to give that to the children again. Oh, it's nice. We should introduce them. Don't you realize that? Because our young people are really losing everything. Do you realize that these days, even greeting people, the young people don't seem to know how to do it. That they come along and there's an adult standing, they must greet him. But the school children seem to be doing it. I'm talking about the 20s and the 30s. They seem to be losing it all. And all the wonderful characters say, you don't eat noisily, huh? that kind of thing. So those are nice things to learn. But that's not what Peter is talking about. It's a nice thing. We should teach the children. And when you eat, you don't stuff your mouth and then begin to talk with your dad at the same time. The mouth is free to speak, all this kind of thing. That's what Peter is talking about. The Greek means to be friendly in mind. So that look upon people with a friendly mind. Don't look upon people with suspicion. A few weeks ago we spoke about this. We saw that sometimes people do that out of fear. If I don't go out there with that frown, angry face, people will come to me and say, "Madam, can I get money?" And I don't want anybody to ask me anything. Because I go around there, this same face, minute you see me, you say, no, you don't go ask him anything. They just walk by. No, this would be a shame. We only have to be clear of our principle. If we know it doesn't please God to be encouraging begging, things like those, well, we hold a family. We don't have to do that necessarily with frowning faces. You see, we can be friendly in mind, but as you know the term, gently but firmly tell people, "I'm sorry, no. I'm smiling, but I said, no, I'm not going to do that. I can't. It's not right." You see, that's the idea. Courteous. We don't have to scream at the top of our heads. Of course, unless there's some great danger and we have to scream for everybody to hear or something like that. So, Peter talks about being courteous. And so we have to be kind. And remember, there was a man, he happened not to be even a believer, Julius, who were told that that's how he treated the Apostle Paul. Remember in Acts 27, when they were traveling and the ship got shipwrecked, and the man showed Paul that also. Friends, verse 9, I have to go faster than this. "Nor rendering evil for evil, nor railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing, nor rendering evil for evil, no tit for tat. He's done that to me, I'm going to do that to him too. We are, by the grace of God, far beyond that. No rendering evil for evil. Dear friends, let us face the fact sincerely. How do we do that? If somebody is very, very bitterly done me evil, how can I not pay him back? Okay, what about I'm not going to pay him back 100%, but what about some 20%? He did me this huge, I just want to give him a little taste of what he did to me. So I'm only going to give him about 10% of that. Naturally, we are like that. We are prone to do that. But my dear friends, one of the things that the Bible teaches is that please reflect and process all offenses correctly. If we don't, we will fail. You will know it in your head, I don't have to pay back in evil, before you realize you are actually acting out evil in return. Process the problems carefully. You know one of them? There are a number of things the Bible teaches. One of them is to sincere. It may be difficult at first, but take it in mind because that's what the Bible teaches. And pray to the Lord to help you to appreciate that. Tell yourself, it is the Lord who permitted that to happen. It is the Lord who permitted that person to cause me that injury. Did I deserve it? Maybe not. But Almighty God, my Father in heaven, saw it fit that I should be treated that way. Oh, my dear friends, if sometimes you'll be willing to go forward and say, he knows that perhaps there is an attitude in me that is so bad, and he wants to knock it off. That's why he permitted me to be treated that way. You know, one of the most ugliest attitudes in our hearts that God sees very quickly is the attitude of pride. And God will wrestle with that. If I'm a child of God, he will wrestle with that. You know the rule? By this time we have to repeat it until everybody listens, because it's the thing. I wish it were my theme. It's easy to prove that. When life is lifting us up, all of us, no one without exception, as the bigger problem with pride. When life is lifting me up, we begin to daze in our heads. We begin to admire ourselves. Oh, I'm a wonderful person. You know, that's why I've achieved that. Well, if I'm a Christian, my Father in heaven notices it. And he would really have a go at that. He would want to knock that off and bring us down in our own eyes. And so, because if he doesn't bring down the pride, he cannot bless me. He will have to himself make himself an enemy. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Resist means that he himself ranges himself against me. Can a father make himself an enemy of his own child? No, he won't. And so he will deal with the pride. And so friends, if you appreciate those, then it should become relatively easy to take in the offenses that people bring to us. That, well, it may be the Lord is using this to really deal with the pride in me. And so, if I don't want to be a proud person, because God won't bless me, then I will cry to you for grace to take it in, and endure, and bear. You see, my friends, if I'm thinking wonderfully about myself, oh dear friends, if you are that kind of person, if we are that kind of persons who think so wonderfully about ourselves, you will never be able to deal with offenses easily. When people offend you, you know how you reflect in your head? Look at him. Look at her. He did that to me? Me? And he's thinking of himself, I am such a wonderful person. I am such a next one angel. Why does he have it? How did he have the audacity to do such and such against me? you would never be able to deal with offenses. Oh, dear friend, so it's very helpful. Not rendering evil for evil, or reeling for reeling. In fact, it's good that the scriptures arranges it that way. If we don't deal with the evil, we will actually be reeling, meaning insult people. You will use insulting words. Can you imagine that? That an insulting word can come out of my mouth against another person who's committed me, who's offended me. Oh dear friends, that would be so terrible. Because as James chapter 3 says, with the same lip I worship the Lord and pray, how shall it also? How is it possible that from the same fountain will flow both sweet water and bitter? How can it be? If I don't deal with evil, I will literally insult people. If I don't do that publicly, I've told you before, Zinter, some people can insult others in their heads. They insult them in their heads. My dear friends, we even flee from that. And but contrary wise, blessing. It doesn't mean, as some people do today, that if somebody is insulting me, I say, okay, I bless you. No, that would be to trivialize matters. But it does mean, instead of being inclined to insult them or respond in evil, desire rather to be a blessing. And so, and he adds that this is why we are called, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye may inherit a blessing. Don't read the last line to mean that we are called to be people who are rather willing to bless others so that we may be blessed. That's not what he said. It's true that God will bless us for being obedient to him, not responding tit for tat, things the Lord will surely bless. But that's not what the verse is saying. The verse is saying this. That simply that, know that you as a Christians, the Lord himself is decided to bless you. You are going to inherit a blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, so that the blessing of what he did is your portion. So don't be afraid or worried about what others are doing to you. So that's actually what it means. So, and knowing, so bear this in mind, knowing that ye are thereunto called, you are called to, rather desire that others are blessed, even though they hail insults on us, that ye should inherit a blessing, because God, the Lord, will bless us. And so this is why, you know, this idea that is going around that if you have somebody pronounce some curse on you, you should rather go for deliverance, otherwise the curse will run after you. No, this is not the teaching of the Bible. If I am a child of God, if I am a Christian, I am going to inherit a blessing. I am blessed by the Lord already. What he says is what stands, not anybody's. Only God's word stands. So as a person who would have the blessing of the Lord, don't be afraid of whatever may be done against us, even if people do us evil. Verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Now he's quoting actually from Psalm 34, verses 12 to 16, but it runs all the way to verse 12 here. So all that part is a quotation from Psalm 34. For he that will love life and see good days. So even in this present life, if you will know the blessing of the Lord, if as a Christian you will know the blessing of the Lord. He's speaking to Christians. We cannot earn anything. All our blessings are earned for us in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ purchased that for us. And we would have an enjoyment of that, a taste of that even in this present life. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. It's striking that in order to talk about how the Lord may bless us, the first one that Apostle Peter was moved by the Spirit to speak about was the sense of the tongue. The sense of the tongue. And yet people don't care about that at all. Well, after all, they think, I don't commit this kind of thing. And yet they don't care about their words. Our words. Not because, as I said, not because my words will come to pass. That's not true. Otherwise, I will be God.
only God's words come to pass. But because if they are sinful, the Lord will have to chastise me as his child, and I will not know his blessing and peace now. And so for he that will love life will enjoy the Lord's blessing in this life. And as a result of that, love life. You know, Christians go through tribulations and challenges. But my dear friends, we enjoy life. I'm not talking about going to places and being able to get all kinds of things for ourselves. Perhaps sometimes we may be able, but not the life we're talking about. A sense of contentment, a sense of rest, a sense of safety, a sense of the arm of the Lord is our guide as well as our reward. And so these things are keep us safe. Do we not sometimes know this? We have a sense that we are fully provided for. Not too much because we are so much in store materially, but because we know that the Lord will answer our prayers and deal kindly with us and will be with us. And so this sense, this enjoyment of life, challenges in life would come. And we know that each one of them would have been permitted by our Father in heaven, and that they work our good. And so, for he that will love life and see good days, the Lord's eyes of blessing upon us and make us useful. It includes usefulness. I become useful to the Lord and for his honor. If I will be this kind of person, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no tricks. Don't be, we are never. Friends, it's one of the things that we have to strongly encourage Christians today. We are plain people. We never use cunning and craft. We are not plotting and scheming. We are not trying to use all kinds of manipulative ways. Oh, Apostle Paul says, we've abandoned that all. We are ashamed. We show ourselves plain men. These days, what a shame. These days, even pastors, even preachers have become manipulative. A way to try and get from people. And so they will say all kinds of things to lure them. We should be far from that. And we should so deal so honestly with all men. Even when we're dealing with a little child, we must be seen to be so honest and plain and genuine. Our hearts should hate every form of pretense, every form of craftiness. It doesn't stand with the Christian, because craftiness and cunning and these things are attitudes of darkness. It means that I have a dark area. I have a secret aspect I'm actually influenced by. And I'm pretending, and all this is light here. Meanwhile, I'm a child of light if I'm a Christian. And so I abandon all kinds of craft and these things. We should be plain men. Our yes should be our yes. And our no should be our no. If we have a brother that is applying for membership back in Cape Coast. He's been to other churches and he's gotten involved with all kinds of groups. And in his testimony, he says something like this. He said that I think that 98% of churches in Ghana are no churches. I said, well, 98% is too big. Maybe I will go for something like something interesting. But I think he's been so offended many times. He's seen through so many that he thinks that there's so much. Friends, I'm only making reference to this, friends, because the truth is, if Christians took seriously their words, we'll be very different people. And by the way, my dear friends, anybody who does not take his words seriously can never be a serious person himself. He can promise and lightly ignite. He can say, I will do it. And they just easily, actually, no, I'm not going to do it. Come on. How shall such a person be a person of prayer? And a person who goes before God with seriousness and truly opens his heart to Almighty God. How can it be possible? How can his words be serious even before Almighty God? And if my prayers are not serious before the God of all the earth, how shall my prayers be prayers? They are only jokes, and they will never be answered. dear friends, one of the things, friends, I hope I've turned for this. Do you know, in 2 Corinthians, I'm not going to turn to that because I don't want to derail myself. So, in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, it's in chapter 1, let me read that for yourself. The Apostle Paul has spoken, had told the church in Corinth that he was going to visit them. And circumstances made it difficult so that he couldn't. And some people began to pick on him and said, look at him. He doesn't keep his word. He says he will come and not come. Now, Apostle Paul, he didn't tell us what these other people were saying. Later, he tells us some of the people, what some of the people were saying. But the point he was making was this. When he wanted to tell them why he couldn't come, he said this. He took a vow that God knows that this is why he couldn't come. And then he went further to draw his foundation from the Lord Jesus Christ and said that even the Lord Jesus Christ, his words are yea and amen. That means his words are always what he meant. And he added, so we also are his servants, so we mean our words. My dear friends, well, I want to urge you and all of us. Please don't speak lightly. Don't threaten lightly. Don't promise lightly. If you did it, you know the old statement, the Puritans would say that your words should be like a vow. Once you said you would do it, you would do everything. Unless circumstances entirely beyond your power. Because we are humans. And so, my dear friend, let us be very careful. So we are being very careful with words. What we say easily. So easily we make a comment. We've not thought it over. We've not been careful. And friends, the most painful part is sometimes, even after we have said it, conscience doesn't even strike us. I go home and I sleep comfortably. Something is happening to us. Something is unnatural. Because if I'm a child of God and I have really gotten involved in all kinds of conversation, probably some heated discussion, I don't want to call it heated argument, but heated discussion in the home between me and my wife or your husband, would you not pull back later and your whole worry would be, what is it that I said wrong there? What is it that I shouldn't have said there? What is it that really was over my statement? And I must really go to the Lord and plead for mercy because you're careful about your words. And the possibility is if the Lord will bless you and if his face will shine upon you, you'll be a person with careful speaking. You will not tell lies to the earth. If you ever, out of fear, or some reason, ever told a lie, your whole world will feel like crumbling down, and you go to the Lord to seek mercy, and help, and strength, so you don't do that again. And will avoid all kinds of trick, guile, insincerity. Oh, my dear friends, I'm sorry, I'm staying too long here. But it's one of the things that is so bedeviling our spiritual lives these days. Verse 11, let him eschew evil. Let him hate all kinds of evil. And do good. You see the opposite? He speaks of the negative and tells us of the opposite. We call that the principle of the opposite good. When the Bible forbids a wrong, he implies that we should pursue the opposite good. And that's always the principle in Scripture. So it's not just enough to say, I didn't do this. The Bible requires me, did I do the opposite good? So that's the demand on us. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Remember, Apostle Paul says that as much as it depends on us, let us not only talk about peace, but let's run for it. Do all that is within our limits to do that. I don't know whether we mentioned this in the course of our study. You know, like our words and things like this. You know, those of all of us who are Christians,
If the world watching us do not see us to be strict, then we are not walking with the Lord. The world looking at us may say, well, that lady is a strict lady. Because a genuine Christian strictness comes out of fear of the Lord. I will not offend the Lord. So somebody watching us should say, well, that person is a strict person. Now, why am I saying this? Because, however, strictness, Christian strictness, is not personal. I have my personal principle and I'm holding dearly. If you tell me to let go, I wouldn't. That's not kind. That's not Christian. Nobody can live with you. But it is the scriptural principles we are strict about. Apostle Paul shows us the difference in Romans chapter 14. If it is my personal taste, I should be willing to let it go for peace sake. If it's my personal preference, then I should be willing to let it go for peace sake. That's what he's talking about. You pursue peace as long as it depends on you. But if that peace must be achieved by compromising scriptural principle, in other words, being disobedient to what God has said, we don't call that peace. Old preachers go out and say, if that peace must come by disobeying the Lord, then we declare war. We must resist. I say, no way. But if it is my personal like, my personal interest, my personal preference, you hold it lightly in your hand. I'm willing to let it go for peace's sake. This is how a Christian pursues peace. He doesn't only talk about it, he pursues it. And the Lord who bless us. Verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord, this is for our encouragement. So whilst you do these things, remember this, so that we are not discouraged. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayer. Do you see? It's a kind of a conclusion. He's talked about what we say with our lips. He's talked about our pursuit of peace and our turning away from evil. And he promises us this. Remember, the Lord's eyes will be upon you. He will be with you. And he will hear your prayers. The reason why a number of times our prayers will not be heard is that we have said too many terrible things and have never repented of them. Why should the Lord answer me now? And so, my dear friends, his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. If I will walk in disobedience, the Lord himself will be against me. And who is he that will harm you? If he be followers of that which is good, he's not saying no trouble will come upon us. Otherwise, he'll be contradicting what he said. He told us in chapter 2. And then, in fact, even tells us again in verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, you see. So it's not saying that if we are seeking grace of the Lord to speak right and to pursue peace, everybody will like us. It's not saying that. But no one will really harm us. People may intend to harm us. People may try to harm us. But the Lord will turn them for our good. Is that not amazing? It makes us walk so peacefully. We have no grudges in our hearts against anyone. And the Lord himself will turn every harmful schemes for our good. You remember Joseph and his brothers, don't you? When Joseph had to tell his brother, you intended this for evil, but God turned it out for good. We will know that again and again, my dear friends. This is why the Christian, this is one of the encouraging parts in the Christian life. Don't rush to draw conclusions. There may be painful experiences. Yes, we may weep a while, but wipe off the tear and tell yourself, God is at work. He will let even this work for my good. And certainly he will. And if we submit to him, he will let us see the good of that. And we will praise him, friends. We will praise him for what he allowed to happen. And we will be amazed that he used that way. This is many times. Have I told you the story of a man I knew years ago? He had married And some of you may remember, I think I've mentioned that before, he had married and the wife wasn't giving birth. And so the man was very discouraged and even distraught. He came to me one time and said, "Pastor, I don't understand. I don't think, as for this one, to work for my good. Why is my wife not giving birth?" And later he even said serious things. He said, "I've told my wife, I'm even contemplating," that's what he was saying, "I'm even contemplating of putting her away." Of course, all you could tell him was that, well, trust in the Lord. God is always wise. Friend, this is such a comforting thought, please. May we reflect it until we truly embrace that God is the all-wise God. Dear friends, are you not happy that you do not know the future that He does? And so you just live your life in His arm. And then later, after a while, the wife gave birth to the first child. And then within a short time, second came. And then not long after, a third came. And I was so amazed that this man had the courage to come to me again. And he said that, "Now, Pastor, I don't understand why my wife won't protect herself. And the children are coming like that. I've told her, if she doesn't do something about it, I'll divorce her. Now the children are flowing. Now you have a complaint against God. When they were not coming, you had a complaint." So it's almost as if God was saying that, "Well, you doubt my wisdom." You know what he told the people of Israel? "I will give them unto you until you don't even like them anymore." And so we better resign ourselves to the Lord, friends. And ever remember, He's the all-wise God. And so no one will really harm us. No circumstances will truly harm us. Different, do we believe that? Do we really believe that? That no circumstances will really harm us. It may be a difficult situation, distressing one. But if I'm a person who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ and I've yielded my life to Him, I am His. And I am determined in my heart not to sin with my lips, nor to overlook wickedness, but to humble myself under Him. He will always deal kindly with me. Even the difficult circumstances will turn out to be a prophet. Do we really believe that? Verse 14. "But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." So, if they are terrorizing us, if people are terrorizing us, don't be afraid. Remember what the psalmist said. Remember, they are mere men. They are mere men sustained by breath. They may speak big because they think they are big, but they are mere men. So if we suffer for righteousness' sake, then we should be happy. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has so many promises for us. That if we suffer for righteousness' sake, then we will be blessed. We are blessed people. And so Peter says that let us not be afraid. Afraid of that. Rather, let us be happy and be not afraid of their terror. Don't be afraid of the kind of terror they may bring to us, nor be troubled at their actions. One of the things that you remember, David, come to, have you not known that you may be working in the office, or maybe living in a family relations, and sometimes the family relations can be strained, and you may, for the sake of your trust in the Lord, that's what Scripture says here, not because I've really gone out of the way and offended somebody, but merely because I'm striving to be true to my scriptural principles and to be obedient to the Lord. Somebody is scheming against me. There's somebody perhaps in the other part of the office who really doesn't like me and is scheming against me. And you know it. Perhaps you've even been told of a meeting they had. Oh, last time, they had a lunch over your head. Or something like that. That can be frightening, isn't it? You know that they are doing something against you. You remember David? At the time his son, Absalom, rebelled against him.
and David was running away. And at the time, very surprising, one big surprise thing happened. David's most reliable counselor, Ahithophel, defected to the side of his son, this rebellious son. And so somebody came to tell David that, David, do you know Ahithophel is going to be part of Absalom? And David knew, because the Bible tells us that Ahithophel was so influential that every counsel that he gave at the time, people thought it was God speaking. So he was a very influential man. And with the counsel he gave, people would listen. And David knew what he would do. Once there's that conspiracy against him and he's going to be with his son, you know what David did? David only prayed and said, "Oh Lord, turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness." And God did. And so, you know, and David says in the Psalms, "Even when they hold a counsel against me, I give myself to prayer." And so it is. May we learn to do that. Let's pray very much. In another room, when you are conscious of troubles, difficulties, difficult circumstances around, perhaps even wicked schemes against you, pray sevenfold. Pray more than before. That's always the rule. Because not only your protection, but you want to be able to have grace to respond appropriately. So you do not say things or do things that really, eventually, would seem to be the basis or foundation for that act against us. We should pray even more, and the Lord will answer our prayer. Friends, I go to verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Sanctify the Lord means reflect upon who He is, His attributes, who He is, the Lord, He is over all. But sanctify the Lord in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. When we are enduring difficulties, now we are responding to difficulties, there may be people that may either asking questions either from good motives, or sometimes they may only intend to ridicule our standing. And Peter is saying, be ready to give a reason. Let them see why you stand for what you stand for. Let them see why you behave the way you behave. It should never be something personal, because you're sanctifying God. It is not because, you know, that's what I am. You know, as for me, that's why the way I do my things. So when people do this thing, that's the way I respond. Things like this. No, no, nonsense, dear friend. God will not bless that. Because we're supposed to sanctify God. It's He that we want everybody to see. We sanctify Him, set Him up, and we want people to say, He is Lord. What He says is most important. What He says is what must be obeyed. And so this is the things He's taught me. This is what He's giving me hope about. And that is why I respond to things the way I do. That's what the text means. But sanctify the Lord in your heart. Let it be a heart. And make sure you're not only saying this. Oh, I know God says this, God says that. Make sure you truly believe that. Especially about God's attributes and ways. But sanctify the Lord in your heart and be ready to give an answer. The Greek means an apology or defense to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. That gives you the confidence to live that way and to believe and to trust in the Lord. You should be ready to speak about that. And to us, so that should be an opportunity for witness. Even when we are going through trouble, let us watch for opportunity to bear witness. That's amazing, isn't it? Of those who may be hurting us, we say, is there an opportunity to speak for the Lord in some way, as Apostle Paul did in Acts chapter 22? So we should. And do that in meekness and fear. Be careful that it's not done in pride, but in humility and in that reverence for God. Fear them is reverence for God. It is God you want to honor. You don't want to promote yourself. Especially if some people have been moved and have admired your standing, your courage in the Lord. Oh, don't begin to talk about yourself and tell them about a wonderful person you are and how wonderful you've been praying 20 hours a day and things like this. That's why you are strong enough, this kind of thing. Oh no, none of those things. God only must be glorified. And so do that with fear. Let God alone be magnified. My last verse, verse 16. Having a good conscience. It goes with the sanctifying the Lord as well as giving the reason. This is added to it. Having a good conscience. That whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or good conduct in Christ. Make sure. Oh, the blessing of a good conscience. Good conscience means, it doesn't mean we are perfect. We will always foolishly be falling into sins. But good conscience means this. It means that I do not knowingly continue in any sin and behave as if nothing has happened. I know I said a bad thing there. I know I reacted badly there. I know I shouldn't have purchased that thing. I'm just brushing it under the carpet as if nothing has happened. The new conscience we receive at conversion will let you sleep. We are unbelievers can do that. They can sear even their consciences, so they don't care. He can do it. Do it again. Do it and even brag about that. If you like, repeat it. I would. They can even brag about that because their consciences are dead. But when we are saved, Apostle Porter, the Apostle says in Hebrews, we have a renewed conscience. And so, by good conscience, a conscience without offense, Apostle Paul speaks about that. A conscience that is not carrying sin on it. It hasn't gone for pardon. He knows he's done it. He knows he's committed that offense. He's behaving as if nothing is happening. No, a good conscience person may still sin, but will never keep it there. Will go to the Lord. Will go to be washed afresh in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he cannot have rest. As long as he remembers that sin, how can he pray? How can he hold his devotions? How can he rejoice in the Lord? How shall the scriptures be meaningful to him again? Because the Holy Spirit is grieved. He cannot. And so good conscience means we are those persons who, when we offended, have really sought grace to clear that. And we would not want to knowingly continue in that sin or wrong. So the world people speak evil of us, eventually they'll be ashamed when, by and by, if it should please the Lord, they come to know our good conduct in the Lord Jesus Christ. They may not always come to know that, but the Lord may bring some of them to know that. Oh, my dear friends, these are beautiful virtues. Don't you desire them? Don't you desire that all of them are stamped upon your life and character? So that my thoughts are ever friendly, courteous. So that my words are ever true, without guile or craft or deceit or pretense. So that my heart is always open to pursue peace, willing to let go personal preferences for the sake of peace, but of course cleaving in obedience to the Lord strongly, unyieldingly, knowing that I dare not disobey the Lord. And should I disobey the Lord, I do not let that stand. I flee to the Lord, seek mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that my conscience is ever cleared, purged, to walk with the Lord. Then my prayers will be answered. Then I will know good days, even in this fallen world. The smile of the Lord will rest upon us, my dear friends. Even if our material provisions and circumstances are dire and difficult, the Lord himself will make up for the lack. May the Lord help each one of us, my dear friends.